Oh, anybody seen that before? It's been around a bit, but man, it's worth seeing again, right? I mean, I watched it again this week, and it's funny. It's just funny. You're the best baby in the world. There, I said it. That's just good. What is it about kids? You know, there's something about kids. I mean, last week we had our kids' Christmas party at my house, and the kids weren't in this room, and man, we could feel it, couldn't we? I mean, yes, Amy said earlier, there's a lot of activity when the kids are there, but activity's good sometimes. It means life. You know, and here's some pictures from our kids' Christmas party. Look at these kids. They're having a great time. Go ahead and go to the next one, Brian. Look at that kid. Look at Dave. He is just excited about that. And then, of course, it wasn't just all opening presents and fun. I mean, look at that. Doesn't that just melt your heart right there? What is it about kids? You know, there's something about them. You tell them a story, and the way their minds work, how they view the world, the way they see things is really impressive. I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, have you ever had that kid before where you're like, hey, watch this? Ooh. You know, and the kid will be like, wait, what just happened? Did your thumb? Yeah, it did, you know. I love to live through the eyes of kids sometimes. Do you guys like to live through the eyes of kids? We know their fascination. We know their ability to just marvel at the world and at life. But we also know something very tragic, don't we? That doesn't last forever. It's not long before cynicism, pragmatism, and maybe a little bit of pride kick in. And the wonder that we once felt about the world, about life, is turned to routine, to skepticism, and a sense of familiarity that dulls our sense of awe. And then this is where we don't say amen, we just go, oh. Because we know it's true, and we all should be like, that's a terrible thing that happens to us. I read something this week that said, the magic of discovery gives way to the monotony of daily obligations, and we risk losing the childlike wonder that opens our hearts to beauty, joy, and the miraculous. Isn't that lovely right there? We don't want the dull. We want the joy, the beauty, the miraculous. We've been in this series for several weeks that we've called Wonder, and today we finally arrive at the message that we call A Time for Wonder. But it took us a bit of a journey to get here, and I'm just going to do a brief recap for those that have been with us or maybe not. We started at the very beginning, that Sunday after Thanksgiving, and we talked about how this season can be a time for renewal. But we discovered that in this season of renewal, often it comes with a time of waiting. That renewal doesn't necessarily just happen. Sometimes it's waiting. Sometimes it's preparing ourselves to get to that renewal. But we also discovered along this journey that it's not just a time for renewal, that sometimes on that journey to renewal, to wonder even, we kind of hit a season, a time for trials. Not that we ask for this, not that we go seeking it out. It comes at us regardless. And then these seasons, we can discover that we can either, you know, push God away from us, or we can draw closer to Him. And we also talked about in those seasons of trials that sometimes it can feel like God is absent. It can feel like God is not doing anything for us, but that doesn't mean that God isn't working. We even looked that week at that period between Malachi and Matthew, and we said that's sometimes called the silent years. But we said that, you know, even though there may be seasons in our lives where God may be quieter, it doesn't mean that He's not there and not working on our behalf. And then last week, I loved last week's message because it was talking about how this can be a season of revelation, where in that first Christmas morning, God pulled back the curtain a little bit and we were able to see something incredible, something magnificent, that God was revealing a little bit of Himself to us in that first Christmas, but also even beyond that, He has been revealing Himself to us in so many ways. And He reveals Himself to us because His desire is for us to know Him. We just need to make sure we're not living so distracted that we miss Him when He reveals Himself. And at the same time, we need to be making sure that we're also seeking. That the Scripture tells us that if we seek Him, we will find Him if we seek Him with all of our heart. But today that brings us to this, a time of wonder. And isn't Christmas time a time of wonder? I'm just curious. Here's a question. When was the last time something took your breath away? When was the last time something took your breath away? You can respond back to me on this one. All the guys in the room, I'm going to help you. It was this morning. If you're married, it was this morning when you woke up and your wife walked in front of you and you went, oh. Okay, guys, amen? Thank you, guys. Thank you, gentlemen. Okay. Matthew, Amy said Matthew means it. Don't wink at me, Matthew, saying you mean it. All right, when something took your breath away. Open. Okay, yeah. True that, yes. What else? What takes your breath away? You fell off. You guys are going negative now. All right, give me some positive ones. Who said something over here? The sunrise this morning. I missed it, so it was good. Oh, you prayed and God responded. That takes your breath away. Absolutely. Anybody else? Oh, man. The family all in the same place. That'll take your breath away, won't it? That's awesome. You know, I for some, when you think about this question, what took your breath away? Somebody said the sunrise this morning. That's not very long ago. Unfortunately, if we're not paying attention, though, when we think about this question, we might think, it's been a little bit. It may have been a while. You guys know often I walk here. Amy was giving me a little grief this morning. She's like, you walk this morning? Yeah. Started off great, and by the time I got here, my face was frozen, but that's okay. But this fall, a couple different times as I'm walking here, mostly on a Sunday morning, but usually sometimes even throughout the week, I just turn, you know, that first picture you see there, that's on the corner of my street there. That's my neighbor's tree. I just turned that corner one morning in the fall and I saw that. And that picture just doesn't do it justice to the vibrant red of the tree. And I saw that and I went, my goodness, that is a beautiful tree. God is an incredible artist. And then that one, I cut the bottom off, but that's looking this direction. If you went to the bottom of that picture, you'd see those signs out there that say guest parking that we have. That's where that's facing, just a beautiful sunrise, the way the sun hit the clouds. It's gorgeous. And in those moments, I would say, my breath is taken away a little bit. I look at those and I just kind of stand in awe. For you, maybe it's been a while since you've had your breath taken away or been in awe of something. This message today isn't to make you feel guilty. Unfortunately, it's common. It's part of our human development, isn't it? We start out as kids. We're very curious. We see an amazing world, but then along that journey, we're conditioned for rationality and reason. And instead of seeing that beautiful tree there in the corner in the fall, and we see those the rich red leaves, we might tend to think this, why are those leaves red? And then we get drawn in. And we think, well, they're red because as the days shorten and the temperatures cool, the green pigment chlorophyll breaks down in the leaves, revealing yellow and orange pigments that were already present while simultaneously producing a new red pigment called anthocyanin, which is created in response to sugars trapped in the leaf during this time, especially when exposed to bright sunlight. Yeah, you guys think that? Amen. I heard an amen. The scientist in the room said, what's wrong with that? We don't think that way, but we do lose the wonder. The problem of the loss of wonder, even thinking somehow that wonder is childish or might be holding back, is really, though, something that humanity has struggled with for a very long time. In fact, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, if you think back to Adam and Eve, living in perfection, I mean, I just have to imagine that every time they turned a corner, every time they looked up, every time a new animal ran up to them, they had to have this like moment of like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. They had everything at their disposal. They have the run of the place. God's kind of put them in charge and like they're overseeing the garden for God. And then one day the serpent shows up and look at what happened. Genesis tells us now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And then when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I mean, look at that story. Look at what happened right there in that moment. That is a great tragedy. I mean, yeah, when we read this, there's a lot of tragedy taking place. Sin is entering into the world, yes. Separation from God, yes, that's happening. Death, both physically, spiritually, yes. But think about the depth of the deception. What was the temptation here? The temptation was, oh, but you can be like God. You can know right from wrong. But even beyond that, what is at stake here? What is going to happen when they bite into this fruit and their eyes are open? They're not going to need to wonder anymore. They're thinking their eyes are going to be open. They're going to have all the answers that they need. There's not going to be any more questions about life. And even beyond that, we will have no need of anyone else. To get to a place where there's no need to wonder. We won't need God. We won't need anyone because we will know. Isn't that just as tragic of a downfall in the garden? Yep, sin is a huge deal. We know that. Death was certainly a big deal, but also the loss of wonder. Wow. When we lose wonder, we make a dangerous leap to assume that we know everything and we know how everything is, and also that we have control over everything. I mean, the loss of wonder means I've got this under control. I can deal with this on my own. I mean, think about it. It's a dangerous place to be. We move from doing things just because they're beautiful into a world where function and practicality reign supreme. I mean, if you stop to consider even some of the ways that we build things today, like even religious spaces now versus the way they did centuries ago. If you've been watching the news, you know that in France, in Paris, they've reopened Notre Dame. Carrie and I had the opportunity to go there years ago with Hannah, and it was amazing. I've been marveling at these pictures. It's amazing. And I realize when you look at this, it's easy for us to go, that probably cost a lot of money. Now, nobody in this room is probably cheaper than me. My children don't say amen. I mean, I get that. I'm frugal. But there is something about this building. Yeah, it cost, you guys know how much it cost to restore? $900 million. Yeah, $900 million. It's way up there. You know how long it took to build originally? It took 5 years to restore. It took 182 years to build this thing originally. Isn't that fascinating? Why would you do this? Why take all this time? Why take all this money? I mean, we could make the argument that $900 million could feed a lot of people and there's a lot of poor people in the world. Why would you do this? Why would you go to this extreme? I'm convinced at some level, it's because they wanted to create spaces that when you walked in, you would immediately be struck by the grandeur and the awe of God. Now, I realize that's a simplistic answer, and there's probably a ton of issues with how money was raised originally and who actually had to do the work to build that building. The church does not have a perfect track record nor a near-perfect track record on things like this. I get it. But when you look at this building, when you walk into these spaces and you see the artwork, when you see the beautiful stained glass, the craftsmanship, the beauty, the creativity, the design, this place exists to draw you in to consider the majesty of God. And when we see it, we should look at it and go, yeah, God's amazing. God is incredible. And to be fair, these are the places where it might be easiest to be awestruck because these places are quite extraordinary. I mean, even when you look in the Old and New Testament, you find that wonder is often accompanied by the miraculous. I mean, that's why if you look in the Old Testament, most of the times, it's not just the word wonder, it's signs and wonders. What's going on? Miraculous things. Bushes are burning and not being consumed. Bread is falling from heaven. Seas are parting and people are walking through. Oil is not being consumed. I mean, these are the things that are taking place. Signs and wonders. Something miraculous taking place. I mean, if we think about what we're just talking about, who wouldn't be a little breathless at the parting of the Red Sea? Anybody willing to go take a look at that at some point and be like, okay, I'd like to have been there. What about walking around a city and just walking and all of a sudden you just start yelling and trumpets blasting and just miraculously the walls start coming down? Or you've built this beautiful temple for God to inhabit. And as you're there dedicating this temple, you see this cloud descending, and it says that the presence of God filled that place. I want to be there. I want to experience that. I mean, even at the birth of Jesus, you know, the kids told us in the story, Luke tells us, you know, there were shepherds living out in the field nearby. They're watching their flocks. And then an angel of the Lord appeared. And then it wasn't just one angel. The angel said, yep, go see. But then all of a sudden, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. I mean, think about that. It'd be a little frightening, a little weird, a little overwhelming, but a little awe-inspiring, wouldn't it? A little breathtaking in that moment. Not a typical birth announcement taking place. I mean, this isn't your, you know, post on social media or an email being sent out. The messengers of God showed up en masse to make sure that this word got out, that the Messiah, the promised one, had been born. And this was just the beginning of Jesus's extraordinary wonder of his ministry. I mean, often after Jesus performed some miracle, the people's reaction were that of awe and wonder. I mean, Luke chapter 5, Jesus heals a paralyzed man. This is the story where his friends climb up on the roof and they let him down in front of Jesus in the house. And Jesus heals the paralyzed man. He heals him. But in doing so, he says this to him. He says, your sins are forgiven too. And I mean, look at what happens here. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, the friend's faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and teachers of the law begin to ask themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Look at this next verse. Everyone was what? Amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with what? Awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. They were amazed. Think you would be amazed at that? Absolutely. What about Mark chapter 9? Jesus has just come down the mountain where he's seen Moses and Elijah, but only a few disciples that got to see this. But then it says, as they came down, the crowd was waiting for him. And look what happens. It says, as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with what? Wonder, and ran to greet him. We look at these moments where Jesus is doing the miraculous, and we go, yeah, it's easy in those moments to be marveling, amazed, to marvel at what Jesus has done. Wonder can be a bit easier here. To see the unexpected, to experience something outside your comfort zone. But we have to be careful, because we can't just become addicted to the spiritual high of these miraculous moments, looking for our next hit in the extraordinary. We need to be careful, because we have to remember that even though this is a season of wonder, we have to remember how much ordinary was around the extraordinary. I mean, those shepherds we just read about, the most ordinary, if not sub-ordinary people you could probably ever read about. I mean, even subclass of people there. His birthplace, very humble place. Most likely where animals were kept, either a cave or the lower level of a house. Definitely not a place like Notre Dame Cathedral. And not a place where you'd walk in and go, wow, more like a place you'd walk in and go, whew, what happened here? I can't help but think that this is something that the disciples could have struggled with as well. I mean, here's this guy, Jesus, and from the outside, he looks just like us. He's a normal guy. He says some weird and strangely powerful things, sure, but, you know, he eats like us. He gets tired like we do. He laughs and cries like we do. And, you just have to believe at some level Jesus even passed gas like we do, you know? I mean, that would have happened. He's just kind of this normal guy. It wouldn't be too difficult for them to forget who they had right in front of them in the ordinary. Like in Matthew chapter 8, where we read the story where Jesus gets into a boat and his disciples go with him, and then suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And he said, oh, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the men were what? Amazed. And look at this question. What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Whether meeting us miraculously in our moment of greatest need, providing something unexpected we never saw coming, or realizing God's incredible faithfulness as you stand at the sink washing dishes. Whether it's in the ordinary or the extraordinary, we need to realize how amazing and incredible God is. And we need to stand in wonder. I read this week, the Greek word for wonder, most commonly found in the New Testament, has to do with God's work among humanity, for humanity. Wonder, biblically, is about seeing God more clearly among our humanness. You know, last week we talked about God revealing himself. The question is as we see God, as God reveals himself to us, when we have these moments of wonder, what do we do? How do we respond? Do we just think to ourselves, that was cool? Or is there more? One final story this morning. In Matthew's gospel, we read that Jesus went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And what did they do? And they praised the God of Israel. The shepherds we read about earlier, you finish that story, we read that they hurry off, they find Mary, Joseph, and the baby in the manger. When they see him, they spread the word about him, about what they'd been told about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. In these places, and we could show you many, many more, but I think you get the point. When we experience God, when we see the work of Jesus and experience the Holy Spirit in and around us, when we experience God's love, when we're recipients of his grace and mercy, it's not just a thought we have that we go, isn't that nice? There's a response that we have that should move us to praise and to worship. I mean, do we know what worship is? At its core, worship is just recognizing the value of something and responding. And when we have these moments of awe and wonder, for some, it may cause you to break out into song or dancing. For others, you might pray or paint or write or journal. And still others, it might just knock you off your feet to the floor in silent reflection. There's no right way. It's just simply acknowledging and responding to our amazing God, Father, Son, and Spirit. I mentioned it earlier, you know, sometimes when we think about wonder, we add the word childlike to it. And we also often kind of look at that as a negative. We think about, childlike wonder, as if that's something less than the wonder that we might have. But we can forget that Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven belongs to who? Children. Those such as the little children. Those who dream. Those who are curious. Those who wonder. And while we can't demand wonder from God, and it's really not something we can fake or produce ourselves, it is something we can watch for, look for, and welcome when it comes. How do we prepare for it? What do we do? Well, I think we need to be aware of things that can keep us from wonder. The wonder takers, I said on the slide here. What is that? It's the busyness. That's the chief one, isn't it? We get so busy, we turn the corner and see a beautiful sunrise and don't even think about it. Or we're distracted, or we're just spiritually blind, or we have some adult expectations, you know? But how do we cultivate it? How do we help create wonder or be ready for wonder? Maybe we just need to slow down a little bit or even stop. We talk about this a lot. Sometimes we just need to breathe. Such a good biblical word, breathe. God breathed life into us, and sometimes we're too busy to breathe life ourselves. Or we just need to contemplate, to slow down and just think about it, or look around. What about talking to a child? Anybody sat down and talked to a child lately just to ask them the questions? Yeah, Lindsay raises her hand all the time. If anybody wants one to take home, you can have one of Lindsay's, right? Take two. What if we just became curious again? What if we began to use our imaginations? And then maybe, just maybe, adults, what if we just stopped taking ourselves so stinking seriously? You know? I was reading this week, and I thought, this is a good idea. So on the next snowfall, adults, maybe you need to go out into the yard. Yes. Maybe you need to tilt your heads back. Marvel at the snowflakes as they fall. Stick out your tongue. Yes. And you try to catch them all the time, praising God as you do it. When we forget to slow down, when we forget to take a breath, when we forget to take in the world around us, where we are, and what God is doing, we disenchant our lives. And God is not a God of disenchantment. He has enchanted the world with himself. We don't want to lose the wonder. Because the loss of wonder, it does lead to those words I said earlier, words like cynicism. And who really wants to be that person? Especially at this time of year. What do we call that person at this time of year? Scrooge. Thank you. You guys knew. Nobody wants to be Scrooge. Author Anne Lamott, in her book, Help, Thanks, Wow, The Three Essential Prayers, writes this: wonder takes our breath away and makes room for a new breath. That's why they call it breathtaking. And you know what happens when we start wondering again and marveling at life? We re-enchant our lives with the power and the presence of God. And it will lead us into a greater appreciation and an even greater affection for God and the world that God has made. So this morning, we're going to close with the way we do every week, with just more worship. But as we do, I want you guys to just right now, Tim, go ahead and start playing. Close your eyes if you're comfortable. And I just want you to think, when's the last time you saw God? When's the last time you experienced his presence? When is the last time something of God just really took your breath away? Maybe it was in a moment where you just experienced God's grace like you never have before. His presence was with you in a moment where you just completely unexpected. Just right now, do this for me. Take a big, deep breath in. Does anybody here think God is good? Does anybody here think God is amazing? Does anybody here think God is worthy of our worship?